So we are just about wrapping up our study of the book of Ephesians, which concludes here with a look at spiritual warfare. And there's so much to say here. I'm going to spread it out over two Sundays, this Sunday and next Sunday. And this Sunday, I want to just give us the big picture of the spiritual battle that we are in here. And so the first part of this is just to just open up the basic thing of like, hey, are evil spirits real? Like, do you think they're real? What's been your thinking on this? Do you think they're real or just superstitious fairy tales? Because God's word tells us something very specific about it. And I will say that I have had a few encounters with things of, I guess you'd have to attribute to evil spirits or dark magic or something in my life. And one of them goes back to a story on one of my Navy ships. And on that ship, there were two sailors, both of which were Wiccans, which is another word for warlock or witch or, you know, they're both Wiccans. But they were enemies. They hated each other and were cursing each other with dark magic. Now, in this case, in particular story, storms had been following the ship for weeks, and then one of the Wiccans searched and he found what he claimed was a dragon's tooth left behind by the other one to curse the ship. And so he took it, threw it overboard, and the next day the storms were gone. Now, I was not yet on the ship. I didn't live that experience. It happened shortly before I came. So this is a story I was told. So I don't know, you know, I can't say how, you know, how much of that was true. And I definitely am not going to give credit to, you know, to one black magic user versus another black magic user for any sort of deliverance. What I do know is the one, I mean, he really was a Wiccan. I don't, you know, I met the guy. I could say that much. But most people hearing a story like that would say, just that's superstitious nonsense. Nothing, there's, because they don't believe there's any spiritual realities. But God's word tells us that spiritual forces are real. And it teaches us to think rightly about these things. So God, he does not want you to be ignorant, nor does he want you to be fearful of spiritual evil. He wants you to be informed, equipped, and confident in the strength of God. So let's look at Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13. It says, finally, so this is the concluding teaching of the book, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. So the big thing from this is there is a spiritual struggle between good and evil. There's a vast army of evil spirits that oppose God. And they have areas of authority and they have powers of spiritual darkness. They exist in a spiritual realm, but they have great power to cause evil in our world. And there's an article from Crossway I found, a helpful summary of demonic powers recorded in Scripture. So first of all, they can indwell humans and animals. We think of Mark 5 when Jesus cast the legion of demons out of the man and into the pigs. Also, they can physically afflict people. We think of the story of Job, obviously, as the big case example, but there's an example here from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, where a boy was, the demon terrorizing him, made him mute and caused him to convulse and roll into fire and into water to destroy him. They can terrorize humans We think of King Saul, which recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 16, 18, and 19, that says he was tormented by an evil spirit. But we also see examples of Acts 19, where the sons of Sceva were overpowered by a demon-possessed man. We also see 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul, his thorn in the flesh, his physical affliction, he says, was from Satan. Other examples, they can initiate false worship. 1 Corinthians 10 says that when pagans sacrifice to false gods, they are sacrificing to demons. They can promote false doctrines. 1 Timothy 4:1 warns Christians against teachings that come from demons. They can perform false signs and wonders. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and Revelations chapter 16 warn Christians to beware of false signs done with Satan's power. They can deceive prophets. 1 Kings chapter 22 records that a lying spirit deceived all of King Ahab's prophets in order to orchestrate King Ahab's death. They can encourage idolatry. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and Psalm 106 explicitly say that demons are behind the worship of false gods. And they can engineer death. Judges 9 records that an evil spirit was sent to orchestrate the death of a wicked king by creating enmity and warfare between him and his neighbors. Now, I will add my own observation from just looking, watching all those and other examples. We see that evil spirits can stir desires in hearts and plant thoughts in minds. John 13 says that Satan put it into Judas's heart to betray Jesus. And Acts chapter 5 says Satan filled Ananias' heart to lie. Now, Scripture doesn't explain how the evil spirits put those desires and thoughts there, but it's very clear that in these cases and in other cases that the Scripture credits the evil spirit as the source of the evil desire. We also see that some of the evil spirits have specialties. One is called a lying spirit. Another clearly does works of hatred and vengeance. We also see their power influences not just individuals, but sometimes whole nations. In the book of Daniel, chapter 10, it records that an angel was delayed in reaching Daniel by a demon who is called the prince over the kingdom of Persia. So certain demons have authority over specific nations. They influence those nations and they actively oppose God's work there. So with all that's what Scripture records. Does any of that sound harmless? Just ignore it, Ken. It is not real, does not any real harm or damage. No, obviously, these are real dangers. And we see in Scripture that the purpose of Satan and his demons is to destroy you. John 10, verse 10 says, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. John 8, 44 says, the devil was a murderer from the beginning and the father of lies. So demonic forces seek to destroy you by keeping you away from God so that you would worship anything other than God. And they also seek to destroy, to work as much destruction in the world as possible. So we have to face that God's people will be opposed by spiritual forces of evil. And also you will experience evil days. Ephesians said, be equipped by God's strength to withstand the day of evil. So you will experience evil days, days that will test everything you know, test all your faith, all your understanding and will, which is why it is urgent that you be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and that you take up that strength today. If his strength protects you, then you have full confidence. You will stand. You will be victorious when the battle is done. So all this means, don't dismiss spiritual darkness. Don't ignore it. Because if you do, then when your evil days come, then you will be just unprepared and bewildered and overwhelmed by what is going on. God wants you to be alert and prepared so that you recognize the schemes and that you take up the strength of God and you face those things so that you stand victorious. Now, for the unbeliever, no schemes are necessary. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3 describes this condition. It says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." So the unbeliever is deceived and cannot recognize the truth. And the big lie fed to the unbeliever is the same that the serpent told Eve. "You won't die. You need this sin to be happy." And through deception, he enslaves the heart and the mind to sin. Because whatever controls your desires and your thoughts, that's going to control your actions and then your life. There's a natural connection there. They all flow out of it. And if those are controlled, then the evil forces, they can paralyze them with fear. They can direct their life with greed and ambition. They can distract them with sinful pleasures and use them to spread evil around. Now, the schemes against Christians are far more subtle. But the basic strategy is found in Ephesians 4:27, which says, "Give no opportunity to the devil." And that word opportunity can also be translated as foothold. I mean, so the older translations, that's more commonly used. The newer ones use foothold or opportunity because we're talking about spiritual things. But foothold is a great illustration because we are talking about warfare. And a foothold in warfare, that is where an invading enemy has gained control of an area from which they can then attack more of your territory. So don't give the devil a foothold in your life. And the context from Ephesians 4 is talking about repentance from sin and new obedience to Christ. So a foothold is where your thoughts or your actions are still following sin and your old nature. So to stop that foothold, you must repent of all thinking and actions that belong to that old sinful self. Don't let them continue one more day. I mean, since it is as serious as Scripture says here, don't let it continue one more day. Because any unrepented sin is a foothold for the devil in your life. And he will use that, he will take control of that area, and he will use it to influence more of your life, working to ruin you. So repentance of sin and obedience to God, these are essential for your spiritual health and life. Romans 6:16 says this, "Do you not know," which means obviously you should know this, but "do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness." So this is a spiritual principle, like a law of gravity. The one you obey, whatever you obey, is your master. And so the Christian is always engaged in a fight against sin and a pursuit of holiness. So one strategy of the devil is to keep Christians spiritually sleepy. They neither repent of sin nor grow in godliness. And if a Christian feels no conviction of sin, they're not actively working to repent of it, nor actively pursuing to grow in righteousness, then he is spiritually sleepy. And the devil's forces will work very hard to keep this person too busy, too distracted to wake up. Because a sleepy Christian is not a force for good, and the devil is not worried about you disrupting his plans. Now, more mature Christians require more crafty and devious schemes. And I was reading this book from Dr. Carl Payne, and he gives two examples. One is paralyzing you with accusations. And the thought pattern he gives, it would go something like this. You run an errand, you're walking to your car, and the thought goes into your head, you know, oh, that was so mean what you said to Bob. You should, you know, imaginary Bob, but, you know, you should confess and apologize. And you're like, you think, of course, all right, I don't know what I did to Bob. I can't remember anything specific, but I'll confess right now, and later I'll call Bob and apologize for whatever it was. And so you say your prayer to confess, but then immediately, as soon as that's done, new accusations start up, going, you call that a prayer? Look, where was your sincerity? Where was your reverence? Did you even pray in Jesus' name? And you think, oh, you're right. I need to have a devout prayer. I will correct that prayer, and I'll end with that with more sincerity. And so you have a new prayer, but then immediately new accusations pop into the mind, going, like, where is your faith? Didn't you believe? Don't you believe God heard your first prayer? Why are you doubting? You need to repent of your double-mindedness. And this circle of accusations goes around and round and round until you're now at the point of, like, questioning your faith and your Christianity. And the accusing voice, you know, is like, oh, you're so miserable as a Christian. You know, where's your joy? Why is your obedience feel so begrudging? Maybe your faith isn't even real. You know, you should stop faking it. Stop pretending to be what you're not. You should walk away from Christianity. Like, that's extreme, but I mean, that's where a cycle of accusation can go. It starts with, hey, you know, you should feel bad for how you treated this person, to you're a fake, walk away from it all. And that is one way that evil spirits will attack Christians. Now, accusing thoughts, runaway thoughts, are not only from evil spirits. I want to be very clear on that. Some of them have a very natural cause. Some of us deal with OCD, and it has nothing to do with evil spirit. It's just we have OCD and we'd run away with that. And some of us are just have a natural inclination to judge ourselves first and think we're the problem. Or that it's always our fault, you know, this guy right here. But so there are natural reasons why some people have runaway thoughts too. But we can't dismiss either that can be also a spiritual attack. But what is certainly true is that out-of-control thoughts, patterns, are not from God. The Holy Spirit convicts us of specific sins so that we may know them and name them, repent of them, confess them to God, and then have that reassurance, your sins are forgiven by Jesus' blood. So you can know, it's done. Jesus has dealt with that sin. He has cleansed me from all sin. And he's reclaiming this area. This evil does not have authority in that part of my life because Jesus has redeemed it. He has cleansed it. It's over. And he wants you to have that reassurance. Evil spirits work totally opposite. They lure you into sin. They try to deceive you into thinking it's not even wrong. And then when you're deep in it, deep, deep, deep in it, then they accuse you. They condemn you as beyond saving, too dirty for God to even love. That's how they work. The second example, another strategy, is to entangle you with another person's sins through sympathy. And there's many young ladies or young men who that you would never say yes to a direct invitation to sin, you know, a direct invitation you'd obviously say no to, but might lower your guard to somebody's sad story. And before you're letting them in your life, and you're giving them your loyalty, and then you're compromising your morals. And it all started with this intention to help them. But the problem is that the other person has no intention of ever changing, only of using that person as long as they can. So when we must beware, because bad company corrupts good morals. Now, there's many other schemes. Can't go through them all, but anything that is not holy and from God, anything that's spiritual but not from God, like animal spirit guides, white magic, there is no such thing as white magic. It's just trying to fool you. All those things that they're meant to, they're trying to warm you up, get you comfortable with something spiritual that's not from God, so then suddenly it can have a presence and an influence in your life and start that wedge between you and God. So the bottom line with any of it is Give no foothold to the devil. Instead, stand firm by growing in strength from God's strength through your union with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who saves us from all evil and from all spiritual forces of evil. 1 John 3, verse 8 says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And Colossians 1, 13 says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So Jesus, he has saved us from sin, death, and the devil, and he will deliver you from whatever evil days or schemes that may come to you. So you can stand firm because of all that you have in Jesus Christ. But it's important to strengthen ourselves, to feed your soul on the word of God so that you know what you have in Christ. And so we're going to do that. A little review of Ephesians here. Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. God shows us in him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. So God loves you and he chose you. You are not your past. You are not what has happened to you. Through Christ, you are a child of God. Chapter 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Jesus died on the cross to redeem your soul. His forgiveness is available to redeem you from any sin and all sin. So if there is a foothold of sin in your life, repent of it and confess it to God. And Jesus will redeem it. He will reclaim it. He will restore his authority and power in that area of your life. He will cleanse it. And he will bring victory there. Verses 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So if you believe in Jesus as your Savior and you are united with him in baptism, then you are sealed. You're protected. You're guarded. You have a guarantee from God who cannot lie and cannot fail. Chapter 1, verses 19 and 21. His great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you. And Jesus has authority and power far above, exponentially above any evil that might threaten you. So if you are united with him, if you belong to him, then you are protected by his power and his authority. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So if God could free you from the power of the devil while you were dead in sin, then he can protect you from the devil's schemes now that you are his. Chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So this is your key verse right here. Through Christ, God plants his Spirit in you. And through his Spirit, he strengthens your inner being by grounding you in the love of Christ. And the Holy Spirit, he gives you understanding so that you more deeply know the love of God for you. And we remember our earlier study on Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Christ has given gifts to the church so that you may grow in godly maturity, so you won't be tossed around by crafty schemes. And then later, that same chapter reminded that the Holy Spirit, He renews your heart and mind with God's word so that you see the truth and you love God. You put off the old self, which was directed and influenced by sin, and you put on the new self from Christ. The old self is not you anymore. The new self that you have been received from Christ, that is the new you. And finally, Ephesians 5, 8, and 10. For at one time, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. So all this here, this is the strength that we have from Jesus Christ. It is from His Spirit. He gets all the glory for this, but you are truly strengthened. He strengthens you in your inner being. He renews the spirit of your mind. He changes you so that more and more you do walk as a child of light. So through your union with Christ, God strengthens you so that you stand in the evil day. Chapter 6, verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So there will be struggles with evil days ahead. But when all the battles are done and every last arrow is shot and every enemy is defeated, those who are in Christ will stand firm and victorious. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this word to us that informs us of the real struggle in this world between good and evil and the spiritual forces that are out there. And I pray that each of us here would take it to heart and really consider it in our minds so that we would be informed, but also that we could speak these truths to our hearts so we may not be afraid of any of the struggles we're going to or any of the evils out there. But we would know what the real battle is, and we would look to you and rely on you for your strength, for your grace, for all that we have in Jesus Christ, and that this would drive us closer to you, that we take this very seriously so that we would be in you and yours, that we would give no foothold to the devil in our own life, but that we would seek to be more and more in you and under you and under your protection and being used for your kingdom and your good. So we would truly desire that no part of our life would be influenced or used for evil, but we would be dedicated to you fully. And we would just be dependent each day upon your grace and your strength. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.